Well, I'm so excited to talk today about the idea of what is required for us to have healthy spiritual growth. Now, there's a lot of ways we can talk about the verbiage of this, a lot of ways we could frame this up. Some people like to use the term discipleship. So we could say, what's required for discipleship? Some people like to think of it in terms of a spiritual journey, what's required for our spiritual journey. Some people like to think of it in terms of relationships, like what do we need with each other and with God in order to grow in a healthy way? But however you want to frame that up, I want to do a teaching out of God's word today that was actually taught to me by my pastor, and it was taught to us in regards to a room of Christian leaders. But really, I believe that this is not just a message that is helpful for Christian leaders, although I do believe if you are a Christian, in many ways, you are also a leader. But I don't think that it just... It's not just helpful for Christian leaders. It's helpful for discipleship in general. It's helpful for relationships in general. It's helpful for parenting and understanding how to lead your children well. It's helpful for romantic relationships. This information is helpful for your own spiritual journey. And I hope today that as we look at this, you're able to identify what you might be lacking in terms of what you need to be growing spiritually, and also that you might be able to identify what you are lacking in actually offering or giving to other people. And so as we go through this today, that's your challenge. That's your part of this work, is to say, Holy Spirit, help me identify where do I need to grow differently in one of these areas, and then how can I do a different or better job in actually offering this to someone else? So we want to identify today, and then I want you to respond. And you say, well, how do you want me to respond? Well, just a couple quick things, and we'll revisit these at the very end. But I think when we talk about, you know, what's required for discipleship, one of the things that we can do is we can actually start to get very inward focused, and we can start to say, well, I'm not being discipled well, and it kind of the inference is by other people. And the idea is subtly we kind of start to become a victim in our own mind. We think, well, if that's what is required for me to be spiritually healthy, well, that's not what I'm getting. And I just want to encourage you not to slip into the trap of someone else needs to provide something that I need that I don't have. And I want you to actually, because you can't control that, right? You can't control what other people do. Now, you can talk to other people. You could communicate to other people clearly. You could ask even something of someone else. But ultimately, you can't control what someone else does. I want you to focus in your response today, because we're going to identify and respond. I want you to focus in your response on actually, instead of saying, well, I'm not getting what I need, but instead to respond in how can I become a better giver myself, or how can I become a more active receiver of these things. So I may not be able to control what someone else is giving me, but I can definitely control how I'm receiving what is being given. And I want you to focus on that, because it's actually identifying where a gap might be in your discipleship or your spiritual growth, and then actually taking the step to take ownership of what you can control and asking the question, how can I take steps to close that gap in my own life? And that might look like having a conversation with someone else, but many times it looks like, how can I actually give these things more effectively, or how can I actually be more active in actually pulling these things from other people? And I think that you're going to find a lot more traction and a lot more hope and a lot more excitement if you agree to do that. So here's the premise for today, is that people need three things in order to grow spiritually. Now, we could frame, you could probably do a talk, three things that you need to grow spiritually, and go in a lot of different directions. I understand that. But I really think this is a helpful way to understand what discipleship, what relationship actually looks like. And with all three of these things, you can grow in a healthy way. Without these three things, you can't, I don't believe, grow in a healthy way. And if you have like two of these three things, you can grow, but I believe you're going to kind of grow in a way that ultimately doesn't get you where you need to go. You can grow in unhealthy ways. So three things that people need, that you need, that I need in order to grow spiritually in healthy ways. And again, this is good for someone to understand how they can pastor someone else well, how they can be pastored well, how they can disciple or be discipled well, how they can serve a spouse or lead a child, or you guys get it. This is helpful across the board. So three things today that we need for discipleship, that we need for spiritual growth. Number one is this, is we need to be known. I'm just going to go ahead and give you the three, and then we'll build them out. But it's known, loved, and challenged. We need to be known, we need to be loved, and we need to be challenged. Those three things are imperative for our spiritual growth, for our discipleship, whether someone's discipling us or we're discipling someone else, whether we have a mentor who's helping us or whether we're actually mentoring someone else, or whether we're in a horizontal relationship, a romantic relationship with someone else. These things are so important. This is how we actually can serve one another well and how we can grow well together. So a person, number one, needs to be known. And, you know, to do life together, and we talk about that in the church, to have community, we actually have to be up close and personal with each other. Jesus was with his disciples. He lived with his disciples. He was near his disciples. He knew his disciples. Actually, even back to the very beginning of calling his disciples, he calls Peter and he calls John. He calls the fishermen and he says, "Follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men." Why did he use that terminology with them? Because they were fishermen. So they understood that. Even in calling them, he was knowing them. He was seeing them. He was understanding what they had that was unique. I could build that out over and over and over again. But Jesus knew his disciples, and his disciples knew Jesus. They knew each other intimately. They were vulnerable with one another. And in John 10, 14 and 15, Jesus speaking, he says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Do you see that? "I know them, they know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus knew his disciples. Jesus knows you. The Bible actually says that God knows the number of hairs that are on your head, that he knew you before you were knit in your mother's womb. God knows you. And knowing, being known, is something super important when we talk about discipleship, when we talk about pastoring, when we talk about spiritual growth. We need to be known. Now, again, remember, you say, "Well, I'm part of a school and I don't feel known there. I'm part of a job where I don't feel known. I'm part of a church where I don't feel known. I'm part of a family where I don't feel known." Remember, don't slip into a victim mentality and say, "Well, I need someone else to change in order for me to get what I want." Go ahead. If you need to communicate to someone, please do it. Do it in a respectful way. Do it in a clear way. But I want to challenge you, how can you be a better version of yourself in order to know others and in order to pull from other people in ways that will help you be known to them, to express yourself to others and be known? How can you more actively draw into this area of being known and knowing other people? There's something called the Johari window, and it actually breaks being known, if you want to say it that way. That's my verbiage here, or this verbiage here. But it breaks into a square, and there's four quadrants in the square, and one quadrant is the open self. And the open self is the place where you know things about you and other people know things about you. That's the open quadrant. The next quadrant is the blind self. That's the quadrant where other people know it about you, but you don't know it about you. It's like a blind spot, and everybody has blind spots. The third quadrant is the hidden self. It's you know it about you, but other people don't know it about you. And then the fourth quadrant is actually the unknown self. That's where they don't know it about you and you don't know it about you. And I would add in, as a believer, as a Christian, only God knows it about you. And now the useful part of the Johari window is not only to identify that there are places where we're not known or places that we are known, but actually the goal of the Johari window is to say you should consistently be moving the blind self, the hidden self, and the unknown self into the open self. That there's actually work to do to move the things that you know about you but other people don't know, to move that into the open. And to take things that where you have blind spots and other people see it but you don't see it, to move that into the open so that you actually start to see it. And then really even with God, the place where you don't know about you and others don't know about you but God does know about you, to move that into a revelatory open realm of self. And you know, being known is a mutual process, right? Being known is not just, "Well, I just wish other people would know me." No, being known is a mutual process between two or more people. And that's what we talk about being intentional in our relationships at Element Church. Like, we need to be present on a Sunday. If we're in the area here, we need to be present on a Sunday. Why? Because you need to know others and others need to know you. We can be involved in e-groups. And by the way, there are groups that are available for you if you're not here geographically in East Lansing. And we're working consistently to try to increase that offering even more. But in a couple weeks, we're going to be doing 21 days of prayer. And we'll be meeting from Monday through Friday from 7 to 8 a.m. for 3 weeks, the first part of August. And we will be together in the mornings. And those will be environments where you can actually start to meet people, to be known, to enter into that mutual process, that exchange of sharing yourself, sharing your Johari window and moving toward open and asking other people to do the same. And we can be intimate and vulnerable with each other. We can start to know one another. Intentional relationships, Sunday mornings, e-groups, online. For us here locally, teams, getting involved in serving, we get to know one another because being known is a mutual process. And actually, being known with God is actually a mutual process too. Did you know that God already knows everything about you? He knows you better than you know yourself. And that prayer is not just confessing a sin to God or actually asking God for something, but actually prayer is sitting with God, the one who knows you intimately, and allowing him to move things from the unknown quadrant into the open known quadrant. That's a beautiful part of prayer, is when the Holy Spirit just speaks over your life and shows you something about who you are, what he's called you to do. It's a beautiful thing. Being known is a mutual process. But if you're going to be discipled, if you're going to grow, you need to be known. Number two, you need to be loved. You need to be loved. And I'm not going to take a ton of time on this, not because it's not important, but because we talk about it so often here at Element Church. But we have to understand that we are unconditionally loved by God, and we have to embody that love and share it with other people. We have to show it tangibly. Matthew 22:39 says, love your neighbor as yourself. And in other portions of the Bible, it says, love God with everything that you have. And so the idea is, if we're going to be spiritually healthy and we're going to be discipled and we're going to be disciplers, we need to be known and we need to know others. We need to be loved and we need to love others. And so again, I'm going to keep this one short and keep moving because we have a lot more to get into today in the time that we have left. Number three things: we need to be known, we need to be loved, and we need to be challenged. And if we're going to be healthy, we need to be challenged. Encouraging someone or being encouraged ourselves beyond our current level of comfort. Being challenged or challenging someone else beyond our current level of comfort. And you know, if you're not challenged, it begs the question if you're actually really growing as a Christian, right? If you're not ever being pushed outside of the place where you're comfortable, you have to ask the question, am I really being discipled? Am I really growing? Am I really advancing forward and growing in a healthy way as a Christian? Hebrews 3:12-14 says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. Here's the idea. We have to challenge each other. I'm a runner, as many of you know. If you don't know, I am a runner. I am training for the Chicago Marathon right now. It's October 8th of this year and training for that. And I'm using something called the Nike Run app. And Nike is the official kind of run sponsor for the Chicago Marathon. And so there's actually a training plan on the Nike Run app, which is a free app to download. And you can actually do the workouts and you can do them guided or unguided, where guided is actually where there's a coach in your ear actually coaching you through the workout. And so I don't do a ton of the guided workouts. I do a lot of them non-guided. But the other day I was doing an interval workout, which if you're not a runner, that means sprints. You're doing a series of sprints. You're running fast and then you're running slow and then you're running fast and running slow. And you start to wear yourself out, right? And they were coaching in my ear and they said this phrase and I wrote it down. It said this, the coach in my ear after about the seventh 2-minute sprint said, you're becoming extraordinary, which again, they're always very encouraging, whatever, but it said, you're becoming extraordinary. And then it said, only you don't recognize it, because extraordinary looks like you trying to catch your breath with your hands on your knees. And that's why most people miss extraordinary. Now, I know that's about running, but we often don't want to be challenged, but we need to be challenged. And the idea is that Christian growth and Christian discipleship and Christian maturity often looks like becoming extraordinary, but we miss it because extraordinary looks like being out of breath with your hands on your knees. And I felt like the Holy Spirit whispered to my heart when I heard that when I was running, and he said, that's like life. And you know, for some of us, we don't feel comfortable with this, and we're going to talk about this in just a second, but we start to feel like challenge, anytime that there's challenge or discomfort in our life, that something's wrong, and we actually try to avoid it. And I think that's the wrong way to handle it, because if we're going to be discipled well, if we're going to grow spiritually well, we need to be known, we need to be loved, and we need to be challenged. Now, what happens when only two of the three, remember I said that earlier, we can grow with two of the three, but we kind of start to grow in funky ways. And what happens if only two of the three are present? Well, when someone is known and challenged, but they're not loved, there often becomes a works-based mentality. It kind of breeds this mentality. If you are known and challenged, but you don't feel loved, you don't sense love, you don't experience love. And again, it's a mutual process. It can be the way it's given. It can also be the way that it's received. But if you're known and challenged and not loved, you oftentimes life becomes about producing. Life becomes about rule keeping. It becomes in some ways very legalistic. And people who are known and challenged, they take on a works-based mentality, a works-based identity, and their relationship with the church, their relationship with God, their relationship with other people is really rooted in what they do. And they can become tough and duty-filled, and they can even become militant very quickly. They can become rigid. And these people actually, and again, listening, you may begin to start identifying yourself here. These people feel valued because of their efforts. They feel loved because they produce something. And I tell you, for many of us, we can relate with this. I know I can relate with this, is I can often feel loved because I produce something. You know, it's crazy because even as a pastor, right, it's really easy for me sometimes to kind of allow myself to get swept into this because sometimes, you know, as a pastor, there's a certain way in which you're creating something for other people to partake of, whether that is a Sunday morning a community environment or whether that's a teaching like this. And sometimes as a pastor, you can start to feel like, well, people know me. I'm talking all the time and I do feel challenged and I feel like what I'm doing is important and there's a reason to doing it. But, you know, sometimes you don't feel loved. And the idea is, well, I am loved simply because of what I produce. And I know that that is not the truth. And I know that in God's kingdom, that's not the truth. I know that's not true from God, but I also know that's not true from my brothers and sisters in the church. And I'm not saying that's never true, but I'm saying by and large, if we're going to have healthy growth and healthy discipleship, we've got to remember that love is not based on what we produce. Love is based on who we are. We are not just motivated by works and approval. And when you are known and challenged, but you're not loved, you begin to be motivated by fear, not love. And I love in 1 John, it says that perfect love, God's perfect love drives out all fear. So subtly or not so subtly, if this is us, we can start to treat people as tools to be used for an end goal. Because remember, we feel the challenge and we know that we're doing something important. And again, this is the church, but this is also your workplace or your family. Subtly or not so subtly, we begin to treat other people as tools to achieve a goal rather than human beings to be loved. And what we need to understand is that the reason we do that is because we see ourselves as tools to be used for a goal instead of a human being to be loved. John 12:5 says, Judas is actually speaking to the disciples and to Jesus. And this is the moment before Jesus is about to go to the cross in the short time forward after this. And there's a woman who comes in and pours expensive ointment on Jesus's feet and wipes his feet to clean them with her hair because Jesus's feet weren't cleaned when he came in to be hosted at this dinner. You can go read it in John 12, but basically this woman pours a year's worth of wages and ointment out on Jesus's feet to honor him, to worship him, to anoint him. And Judas says in John 12:5, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And the thing is that Judas missed the human element of this. Judas missed that the woman was pouring something out to worship Jesus. Judas didn't care about the woman. Judas didn't care about her pouring it or worshiping with it at Jesus's feet. Judas didn't care about Jesus. Judas didn't care about the poor. Judas saw the whole thing as a tool in order to be used for an end gain. Now, we also know that Judas was a thief and that he had his own means to an end, but he saw the whole enterprise as a means to an end. And when we are known and we're challenged, but we're not loved, we don't allow love to saturate our lives, we don't allow the love of God to come in and to change us, then we begin to treat people and situations like tools for an end goal instead of humans to be loved. And we have to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to be tools for a goal, but people to be loved. What happens if we have two of three and someone is loved and challenged, but they're not known? If someone's loved and challenged, but they're not known, what we see is that there's often a lot of discouragement. So you know you're loved and you're challenged, you know there's a purpose that you're involved in, but people who are loved and challenged but are not known, they're loyal to the core, but they often don't feel seen, and they often believe that what they're doing doesn't truly matter. They feel kind of like a cog in a wheel, and they feel easily replaced. And so if you're at a workplace or a school or a family or a church, and you feel like, man, I know people love me, like I know I'm accepted, and I know that we're doing some important work, again, if that's a workplace, a school, a church, but I just feel like if I were gone, nobody would really know. You feel like you're not known. And the thing is that discouragement can set in because you just feel like you're a cog in a wheel and you feel like you're easily replaceable. Now, easily discouraged and replaceable, then I must not mean much. And so there's this idea that I'm not really known. And so I'm not really that valuable. And so the thing is, you know, I was thinking about this. I was like, how do you illustrate this? And this is maybe a silly example, but it was the best one I could come up with at the time of preparing this for you guys. The thing is that sometimes like for a birthday gift or a Christmas gift, you know, you have that aunt or that uncle or whoever, that friend who buys you a gift. And it's like in the same vein, like every year, like maybe it's a pair of socks or maybe it's a tie or maybe it could be anything. Here's the significant part about the gift that gets given consistently. It's not something you want or something you would ever use. And yet somehow that person who is supposed to know you, they give you that gift all the time. And so here's the thing. I know that in gift giving, there's an intentional, positive meaning to it. I know they mean well. So I'm not trying to rag on gift givers. The point I'm trying to make is this, is that sometimes there's somebody who should know you and they don't know you. And it shows up in the things when they give you a gift. It shows up in the things that they say that you like to do, but you actually don't like to do, but they don't know that about you because they don't know you. And so it's interesting that the result of being loved, because you know that your aunt or uncle or friend loves you, and you know, and that you're challenged, but the thing is that there's low motivation, and sometimes it can lead to a disappearing act. And I want to challenge you, if you feel like you're not known, I know that there's a part to play for somebody else, but remember, we're not going to take on a victim mentality. We're going to ask what we can do differently. How can I know someone else better? And how can I be more actively engaged in allowing other people to know me? And I want to challenge you, if you feel like you're not known, it might be because you don't do a good job of letting other people know you. And I think that as Christians, if we're going to grow in a healthy way, if we're going to be discipled, if we're going to have healthy families and healthy relationships and healthy churches, we're going to have to learn how to be known. And that's a two-way street, right? That's a two-way street. Remember the Johari window. Number three, if we have two of three, right? If we have someone who is known and they're loved, but they're not challenged, what happens then? How does the growth happen then? The unhealthy growth happen then? And in that case, there's an easy invite to offense. So there are people in our workplaces, in our church, in our families, in relationships, they feel believed in, they feel encouraged, but ultimately they're kind of coddled and protected all the time from any sort of stretching. And so what happens is that in that type of discipleship and that type of spiritual growth and that type kind of parenting and that kind of relationship, what starts to happen is that person who's being coddled and protected, who's not being challenged, they know that they're loved and they're known, but they're not ever challenged. They start to think that discipleship and spiritual growth as a Christian is going to church. Well, I go to church and that's how I grow. No, like having to get up and go somewhere once a week on a Sunday is actually not that great a challenge. Going and being in a community of people once a week where there's something required of you is a challenge. And church is that. It's the second thing. It's not something you show up and attend. Church is something that you are a part of, and it is a challenge. It is a challenge to you. And that's why some people struggle with church. And they start to think that discipleship and spiritual growth is just about showing up, going to church. They think discipleship is about hanging out and having coffee and talking about a book we were reading. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's part of discipleship. That's part of it. But the challenge has to be there. Because Christian discipleship is not just about showing up somewhere. Christian discipleship and spiritual growth is not about just reading a book and getting academic knowledge. It is about being challenged. It's about being pushed out of our comfort zone. It's about not being coddled. It's about actually sometimes being corrected, being challenged, having clarity brought into our world. It's about being moved past where we're comfortable so that we can stretch and how we can grow. Remember the Nike Run app? Extraordinary. You're becoming extraordinary Only you don't know it, because becoming extraordinary looks like trying to catch your breath with your hands on your knees. And so when someone is loved and known, but they're not challenged, it stunts their growth, and they start to see that discomfort is a sign of something wrong. And they start to see discomfort as bad and something to be avoided at all costs. And if that is you, if that's me, if that's a church, if that's a workplace, if that's a relationship, we need some challenge. And so it's great to be known and loved, but we need a challenge. And until we do that, we are not going to grow up as God intends. And I even think that marriage, if I could just take a little sidebar here, marriage actually is a great soil for this, because when you are married and you are covenanted with another human being who sees the world differently than you do, you actually are close enough with each other to see all the problem areas, but you are covenanted and committed deeply enough that you don't leave, that you don't run, that you push in. You're close enough to see and committed enough to stay. And I think that that is the kind of thing that we need in the area of challenge. And you know, what ends up happening is if we challenge someone who's not used to being challenged, they can actually start to feel threatened or angry or defensive, or they can actually start to be offended, right? And so what we need to do is we need to examine ourselves and examine, is that me? Am I that kind of person that when I'm challenged, I push back, I deflect, I hide, I make excuses? You know, it's interesting that Jesus in the scripture, he's bringing his disciples along. He's discipling them. He's mentoring them. He's in relationship with them. And he's actually showing them all of these miracles. He feeds, this is all in the scripture in John 5 and 6. You can go read on in this area. He feeds the 5,000, and then he walks on water. And he's doing incredible stuff. And the disciples are like, this is amazing. Jesus, you're feeding all these people. You're walking on water. And then Jesus is like, now it's time for me to challenge you. And in John 6:60, it says this, on hearing it, some of the things Jesus was saying to challenge them, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, like he's challenging them and pushing on them, and they're offended, they're grumbling. Jesus says to them, does this offend you? Verse 62, then what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they're full of Spirit and life. He's like, look, I'm challenging you, but I'm giving you truth, and I'm giving you Spirit, and I'm giving you life. Verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Can you imagine being with Jesus and being loved and being known and walking with Jesus, and then he challenges you after he's shown you miracles, and you're like, you know what? I just can't take that challenge. That's not how I roll. I'm out. And here's the thing. If people left Jesus because they were offended at his challenge, how much do we need to examine ourselves in this area? And I would just say, Element Church, if I could challenge us for a minute, if we are not willing to be challenged, then we aren't willing to grow into all that God wants for us to become. And I believe that this is an area where we can continue to grow as a church. I think we've done a great job. I think for many of us, we feel loved. And hopefully we're working on doing a better job of all of us feeling known. And again, these are two-way streets, loved, known, challenged. These are two-way streets, right? Challenge has to be offered, and it also has to be received and responded to. Knowing has to be, you have to try to know others, and then you have to allow others to know you, and that's an active process. Love is the same way. But Element, we've got to grow in these three areas if we're going to become the people and the community that God is calling us to be. So quickly, as we move toward a close, what do each one of these areas need? So if we have two of three, and this is the challenge, you know, then what does that area need? Well, if we are going back and we say, well, what about a mindset that has a works-based solution? We have to demonstrate to a works-based mentality that that what someone does is not more important than who they are. That people are not loved because of what they do or what they produce. They're loved because of who they are. And that's something that we can offer to others, and that's a challenge to us to get settled down in our own spirit. What about for the people that are discouraged, people that feel like they're not known? Well, we have to affirm other people that they're seen, and who they are matters to what's happening. It's not just, well, we're glad you're here as a cog in the wheel. It's we're glad you're here because what you bring to the team and what you bring to the table matters, and here's how it matters. And we see people and we slow down enough to understand them and to know them. And we speak to the untapped potential in them and we call it out of them. And we show how who they are is connected to what needs to be done. That's for the people that don't feel known. And by the way, we've already talked today about what you can do to actively allow yourself to be known by others. And then number three, what about the offended solution? Those who are not sure what to do with challenge and they feel offended. Well, what we have to do is we have to teach that stretching and challenge is a necessary part of discipleship and that their value, worth, and status are not in question when they're being challenged. And so we need to continue to work on this. And that's something you can do for someone else. It's also something you need to do in your own identity, in your own spirit. So to be discipled well, to grow well in Christian, in God's kingdom, to parent well, to spouse well, to be a good boss, to be a good employee, to be a good student, to be a good teacher, we need these three things: to be known, to be loved, and to be challenged. And we understand that we can create those environments and we can offer those things to each other at some level. But I want to close just with this thought. God and God alone is the one who ultimately can give us these three things so that we can actually turn and offer them to one another. Isn't that beautiful? Like, we want to offer that to each other, but you can't offer this to anybody else unless you are continuing to receive that from God and then putting yourself in Christian community where you're receiving that from other people as well. 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 9 says this. It says, I planted the seed. This is Paul talking. He says, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their labor. He's saying, look, it matters what we do for you. We need to work on these things. We need to love each other. We need to be known with each other. We need to challenge one another. He says, but ultimately, God is the one who's actually bringing all this to bear and actually bringing the growth to us. Verse 9, he says, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. You are God's building. So today, I hope that you've been able to identify out of these three areas, what are you lacking in receiving? Of the three areas, what would you identify as the one that you lack most in feeling that you are able to receive? Is it being loved? Is it being known? Or is it being challenged? And then also, hopefully you can identify what you lack the most in giving out to other people. Are you the weakest at loving people or knowing people or challenging other people? And then I want to challenge you to identify that gap, and then I want to ask you to respond. And I want to remind you where we started is, how do we respond? Well, we don't respond as victims. We don't respond, just if I was in a better environment where everybody would love me because the people around me, no one knows me and no one cares to know me. And the people around me, they challenge too much or they challenge too little. Or no. Don't be a victim. Don't put yourself in a mindset and into a position that you don't have any control. Actually, go back and ask how you can become a better version of yourself in giving love, in knowing other people, in challenging other people, and in being an active receiver in regards to being loved, to being known, and to being challenged. Identify what's missing, and then control what you can control. Because the premise is that we need three things in order to be discipled well, in order for us to grow well. We need three things in order to be pastored well or to pastor others, to be discipled well or to disciple others, to actually serve our spouses well, or to lead our children well. We need to be known, loved, and challenged, and we need to know, love, and challenge others. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for today, and I pray that this would actually become part of the fabric of who we are as a people. God, that this would settle down in the inside of us, and God, ultimately, I pray that we would learn, like Paul and Apollos, to plant and water these things well, to set up the environment for growth to happen. But ultimately, God, I pray for everybody listening right now that they would actually go to you for these things. God, that they would go to you for love. They would know and remember that you are the one who knows them better than they know themselves. And God, that they would go to you for challenge, to understand that this life is not just about us. It's about being part of your kingdom and being called to your mission. And so I pray that over us today. I pray for a spirit of revelation, wisdom, illumination. And God, I pray that you would reveal the gaps today. And God, then Holy Spirit, then you would move in And God, you would begin to fill those gaps for each of us individually and then teach us, God, how to be better givers of these three areas and how to be better active receivers of these three areas so that ultimately we could grow deep and grow healthy in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lastly, before we go into a time of worship, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus before and you'd like to do that today, pray this with me. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin. And right now, I give my life to you. With all that I have and all that I am, I surrender my life to you. I don't want to live my life alone anymore. I don't want to live my life in my own strength. I don't want to live my life in my own wisdom. God, come in and love me. God, come in and reveal how much you know me. And God, come in and give me a purpose and give me a meaning, God, for why I'm here on this planet. God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for knowing me. Thank you for challenging me. And God, I thank you today from this point forward. You are my Lord and you are my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, it's the greatest moment of your life. We want to celebrate with you. We want to have our prayer team pray over you. In their own prayer times. But if you would let us know that you prayed that today, you can text the keyword element to 97,000. And on that form that you will get, there's a box that says, I made a decision for Jesus today. Let us know. We would love to pass that on to our prayer team. And we're celebrating with you. The Bible says there are angels in heaven rejoicing right now. We're going to move into a time of worship. And I just want to challenge you, identify the gap today and then ask the question, how can I be a better giver or a more active receiver of the area that I need, both from God and with other people. Let's worship.